Let's open our Bibles today to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. And we're going to be reading verses 13 and 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. And notice, if you would please, verses 13 and 14. The title of the message is, "When You Despise One, You Despise the Other." When you despise one, you despise the other. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, beginning there with verse 13. "So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse." You will probably not hear too many people exclaim, "I hate God." And neither will you hear too many people exclaim, "I hate the Bible." But yet it is true that many people do indeed hate God, and they hate the Bible also, and yet they refuse to come out and state it very bluntly. Instead, what they like to do is to suggest, to question, to insinuate, to denigrate, and to deny both God and His Word in a much lighter way. We speak oftentimes of euphemisms. A euphemism is just simply an easy way of saying something that is very difficult or very hard. For instance, you do not hear too many people say, "Well, my wife died," or "my uncle died." What they'll say is, "My wife passed," or "my uncle passed away." And that's just simply an easier or lighter way of saying that she died. Moreover, you hear people talk about so-and-so had an affair. That's just an easy and lighter way of saying so-and-so committed adultery. In other words, you're not going to just come right out and say that. Moreover, many people say, "Well, he took a life." No, he didn't just take a life. He was a murderer. He murdered. And so even though we speak euphemistically at times, that still does not negate the impact of what we actually say. Now, there is a passage in the book of Romans, which we've looked at before, which demonstrates very clearly man's natural hatred against God and His Word. You remember that passage in Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, where the Bible says, "But the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, when he said the carnal mind is enmity against God, I just simply want to remind you that the word enmity is a very strong word for hatred. I want to show you a passage. I want you to hold 1 Chronicles chapter 10, but look in your Bibles to the book of Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. And so you will have the book of Daniel, Hosea, Daniel, and right after you have the book of Daniel, you have Hosea, and then Joel, and Amos. So look in Hosea chapter 9, and note, if you would please, verse 7. Then I'm going to give you two comments on it just momentarily. But look in Hosea 9 and verse 7. The Bible says, "The days of visitation are come, the days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred." Now, I want you to look at that phrase, "and the great hatred." Here's what John Trapp said on this verse. John Trapp's one of the old Puritans. He said, "For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred," then he says Hebrew, "the great satanic hatred that thou hast borne against God and thy neighbor, but especially God's faithful prophets, whom thou heartily hatest for their plain dealing, as Ahab did Micaiah, because he never spoke good of him." Well, he's referring then to that passage in 1 Kings chapter 22, where Ahab is trying to get Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to go to war with him and recover Ramoth-Gilead. And so Ahab has all of his false prophets that are prophesying good, and they're saying, "Go up and prosper." And Jehoshaphat asks, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him as well? And in verse 8, the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, there is one yet, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. In other words, he just said it very plainly. He hated him because Micaiah spoke absolutely the truth. Now he's talking about the great hatred. Let me give you one other quote, and this is by Albert Barnes. He says, the words stand at the close of the verse as the reason of all which had gone before. Their manifold iniquity and their great hatred of God were the ground why the days of visitation and recompense should come. They were the ground also why God allowed such prophets to delude them. The words, the great hatred, stand quite undefined, so that they may signify alike the hatred of Ephraim against God and good people and his true prophets, or God's hatred of them. Yet it most likely means their great hatred, since of them the prophet uses it again in the next verse. Now listen to what he said in this last sentence. The sinner first neglects God, then, as the will of God is brought before him, he willfully disobeys him. Then, when he finds that God's will, irreconcilably at variance with his own, or when God chastens him, he hates him. And the prophet speaks out plainly, hates him greatly. So notice, if you would, he talks about in verse 9, the great hatred. The great hatred. So obviously, there is indeed hatred. It may not necessarily be on the surface all the times, but it is hatred. Now, if you've never grasped this one central fact, I want you to do so today. Think about this. When you despise the Word of God, you despise God. When you despise God, you despise His Word. You cannot separate God from His Word. And the Bible says in Psalm 138, verse 2, that thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. So if God's word ever fails, then God basically ceases to be God. So it means it's impossible then for someone to hold one attitude toward the Bible and a different attitude toward God, or to hold one attitude toward God and a different attitude toward the Bible. Now we could say the same thing in different ways. Let me put it like this. When you neglect the Word of God, you neglect God. When you neglect God, you neglect the Word of God. I could still say this another way. When you forget God, you forget His Word. When you forget God's Word, you forget God. Because God and His Word are both immutable. They are unchangeable. That's why the Bible in Psalm 119 in verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in the heavens. Now, for years I've preached, I've taught, I've harped upon this, I've exhorted people, I've besought people, and I've endeavored to instill this one concept in the minds of people over and over again, and that is, you cannot separate God from His Word. I've said before, a king rules by his law. God is King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And He has a law, and that law is the way that He rules. He is not going to forsake His Word. He's not going to deny His Word. Stop and think about this. If God ever denied His Word, He would cease being God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, no, it's 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, if we believe not, yet He remaineth faithful. Listen carefully, He cannot deny Himself. So God is not going to deny Himself, and He's certainly not going to deny His Word. Now, we're going to be looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. But before we look at that, I want to show you the same exact truth from the life of David. Everyone in this room is quite familiar with David's fall into sin his adultery with Bathsheba. You're also quite aware of his murder of Uriah the Hittite, who was the husband of Bathsheba. In fact, although David did not kill him directly, he did so indirectly, and God charges him with murder by using the sword of the children of Ammon. So we are familiar with that sin and that failing. We're also familiar with the story that Nathan brought before David to show David his great sin when he talked about the rich man with all of his stock and all of his animals and the one poor man with the one little ewe lamb. And when the visitor came, the rich man failed to take of his stock and his herd, and he took the poor man's lamb and, of course, killed it and served that to his guest. So, although we are familiar with that, we may not be quite familiar with exactly what God told David. So I want you to look in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And let's begin reading there with verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And look, if you would please, at verse 7. So Nathan has confronted David. He's told the story. David is greatly upset, and he said, "The man that has done this shall restore fourfold, and he shall die." And so in verse 7, "And Nathan said to David, 'Thou art the man.' Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, 'I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things.'" Now look at verse 9. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Now, let me just stop right there. Note what he asks in verse 9. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" Well, we know, obviously, that David did indeed despise the commandments of God. He despised the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He despised the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." He despised the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," because he stole Bathsheba from Uriah. He also despised the tenth commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," for he coveted her. He also despised the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," because he placed himself before God. He also despised the fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother," because in his actions he dishonored his father and his mother. And by the way, the Hebrew word here for despise literally means, listen carefully, to despise, to condemn, to disdain, to scorn, to treat as vile, to treat as useless and worthless, and to treat as contemptible. So what David did is what every sinner does when we violate God's law. We're treating that law as it is absolutely contemptible, that it is useless, that it is worthless, of no account, and we heap scorn upon it. Well, we can see that because he said, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord?" David despised it. Now look at verse 10. He says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Now note, if you would, what he said. In verse 9, "You've despised the commandment of the Lord." Now in verse 10, he said, "You have despised me." So now God charges David with despising him. He was treating God as if God was contemptible and vile and worthless and useless. And incidentally, the Hebrew word for despised is exactly the same in both verses. So I think it should be very clear again, you cannot separate God from His Word. When you despise the Word of God, you despise God. When you despise God, you despise His Word. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, because we're going to see the same truth stated very plainly. Watch carefully. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, look at verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. Now note, if you would, Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord. So here it is again in black and white. You cannot separate the one from the other. Let me say this very plainly. When you transgress against God, you transgress against His law. When you transgress against His law, you also transgress against God. It's impossible to separate the two. First, we need to note the word transgression. The Bible says very clearly, so Saul died for his transgression. Now, when you and I think of the word transgression, we try to associate the word trespass. And in one sense of the word, a transgression is indeed a trespass. So if Gary had placed a sign on his property that said no trespassing, and I walked onto that property, Gary could ask me to leave. And if I refused to leave, he could have me arrested, because that would be a violation of his private property rights. So when we think of a trespass, we also think of a transgression, and we say that a transgression is a trespass. But let me tell you something. The Hebrew word for transgression here means far more than a trespass. It means actually a very sore and grievous falsehood. It means a trespass, an awful trespass, and an act of treachery. So you've got to understand that when God is talking about this transgression of Saul, it's not just simply a minor act. It is an act of treachery. So we need to examine and see what this act of treachery really consists. So I want you to hold 1 Chronicles 10 and turn back in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want you to watch this very closely. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And notice, if you would please, beginning there with verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. Note what God says. God sends Samuel to Saul. And Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now the interesting thing is, what God does very clearly is he sends the prophet to Saul, and he tells Saul, look, what you need to do is you go and slay all of the Amalekites. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel when he came out of Egypt. Now, if you want to read about what Amalek did, you can go to Deuteronomy 25 and read the latter part. But Amalek, the Bible tells us in that passage, ambushed Israel. Not only did he ambush, but he hit them in the rear, and he slew the feeble and the lame and those who could not really defend themselves. And so God says, I remember this. Now, here is the time of justice. So I want you to go and kill all of the Amalekites and all of their animals. So it didn't matter if it was man or woman, child, ox, suckling, ass. God said each one is to forfeit their lives. Now, very simple. And by the way, it was Samuel who anointed Saul to be king. And so God says to Saul, here are your orders. Saul was to be God's king. He was responsible and accountable to obey God. However, Saul disobeyed. Now, if you look in verse 17, note if you would please, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul has spared now Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and the best of the oxen and the best of the sheep. He did not obey God. So look in verse 17. The Bible says, "And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." By the way, when he says, "when thou wast little in thine own sight," you can read when Samuel told Saul that God had chosen him to be king, Saul said, "But who am I? I'm the least in my father's house. And my father's house is the least in Judah. And our tribe, Benjamin, is the least tribe. Who am I?" And when they went to crown him king, so to speak, where was Saul? He was hiding among the stuff. Somebody had to go find him. So he says, "When you were little in your own eyesight, God made you king." Now watch verse 18. "And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Now I want you to note what Saul is doing. First of all, he's now blaming the people. I've obeyed God, he said. It was the people who spared all of these animals. Well, it wasn't the people who spared Agag. That was Saul himself. But I want you to note something, if you would, please. Although Saul is saying the people spared the animals, to whom did God give the orders? To Saul. Saul was the king. He was the commander. He was the commander-in-chief. He was accountable. He was responsible. He knew what the orders from God were. The people did not necessarily know, but Saul knew. But I want you to look, if you would please, what he said in verse 19. "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord," that is disobedience, "but didst fly upon the spoil," that is, he was covetous, he wanted it himself, "and didst evil in the sight of the Lord." So now disobedience in verse 19 is called evil in the sight of the Lord. So when you and I think about disobedience, we just think about we've done something we should not have done. Well, there's more to it than that. Skip down to verse 22. "And Samuel said," once he says that the people have spared them so they could sacrifice the animals, "and Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offering as sacrifices, and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Now watch what he says. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now, when you think about the disobedience in verse 19, now the disobedience becomes more than that in verse 23. Now it is called rebellion. And rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and witchcraft means that you're to be put to death. Notice, if you would, the disobedience in verse 19 not only became rebellion in verse 23, but note, if you would, the latter part, "because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." So the disobedience then becomes rebellion, and rebellion becomes rejection. So what we need to do is this. We need to tie these three terms together in our mind. Because whenever anyone disobeys God, he's rebelling against God, and he's rejecting the word of God. He's saying, "It's not for me. I'm scorning it. It's worthless. It's useless. It's contemptible. I don't want it." It is indeed an act of treachery. Now, when you reject the word of God, you are also rejecting the God who gave the word. Okay? You cannot have one without the other. When you despise one, you despise the other. Now, look in verse 24. Saul admits and confesses his transgression. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now he's saying, well, I feared the people above God, which, of course, would be idolatry, a violation of the first commandment. He says, now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he saw, laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Note, if you would, what Samuel said. Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Let me just say this again. Whenever you reject the word of the Lord, you're rejecting the God who gave that word. Now, I want you to go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and look, if you would please, at verse 13. Watch carefully. Here it is. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, that's his person, even against the word of the Lord, that's what the Lord spoke, which he kept not. Well, obviously, if you are disobedient and rebellious and reject the word of the Lord and are treacherous, you're not going to keep it, that is for sure. So the Bible says very clearly there that he is going to die for this sin. But look at the rest of this verse. And also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. And inquired not of the Lord. Therefore the Lord slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Now God says, listen, Saul, what you have done is this. You've disobeyed me. You've rebelled against me. You've rejected my word. And consequently, you rejected me. By the way, you must also remember that God rejected Saul. And now, Saul is going to turn to a witch for counsel. I want you to see this. So, hold 1 Chronicles 10 and turn back in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. And let's begin reading there with verse 7. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 7. Watch carefully. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. By the way, how many of you remember that TV program, Bewitched, years ago? You remember that? Elizabeth Montgomery starred in it, which tried to say that there was such a thing as a good witch, which there is not. But do you remember her mother's name? Endora, from the Witch of Endor. Yeah. This is where it came from. So there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Now watch verse 8. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. In other words, this was not her doing. She was not expecting this. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? Thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Now watch carefully. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Now, I want you to see several things in this passage. First of all, I want you to see the absolute ignorance as well as arrogance and total rejection of the Word of God by Saul. How can I say that? Well, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 18, Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. In other words, witchcraft merits the death penalty according to the Bible. In Leviticus 19 and verse 31, God says, Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. I want you to look back at verse 10. I want to show you this arrogance. Look at it. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Really? Really? God has just got out of his mouth, Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. And Saul is saying, I want you to call me up a man who is dead. Well, she said, you know, Saul has put us out of the land. We can't do this. You're going to endanger my life. As the Lord liveth, there's nothing going to happen to you. Really? You mean he can now nullify the law of God and the punishment of God as well? I want you to stop and think about this. This is exactly the attitude and the arrogance of modern day politicians, modern day elites, modern day rulers who think that somehow they have the power and the authority to overrule God. What do I mean by that? Well, look around today and you'll find that most politicians not only allow and tolerate perversions and wickedness, they also subsidize it and say, well, that's just your choice. Nothing's going to happen to you. We're going to protect you. Really? You cannot protect someone from the judgment and the wrath of God. You can't do that. And so Saul arrogantly says, As the Lord liveth. Really? As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Now, I want you to pay close attention, if you would, please, to verses 15 and 16. Watch this carefully. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Now let me just stop right here. Look what he said. God is departed from me. Let me tell you something, folks. This is a very awesome and horrifying truth, that when you are disobedient and when you are rebellious and when you reject the Word of God, when you are treacherous and you depart from God, God departs from you as well. And look what he said. God doesn't answer me by prophets. Really? Well, why in the world should God send him a prophet? He wouldn't listen to Samuel. Samuel was a prophet. Why would God give you any more truth when you refuse to obey the truth that he's already given you? And why in the world should God give him a dream? What is he wanting now? Something over and above and beyond the word which Samuel spoke to him? The truth of the matter is, if he had had 15 prophets, he would have still rejected everything that they said, because he had already rejected the word of the Lord. Now, watch if you would carefully. Let's look at verse 16. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? Now, here's the implication. Samuel said, if God has departed from you, and if God has become your enemy, you think I'm going to help you? Are you insane? Why should I align myself with you when God has departed from you and God has become your enemy? May I tell you something that we have failed to realize? God can even become the enemy of his own people. I'll show you that in black and white. I want you to turn in your Bibles. First Chronicles, we're coming back there. But I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah. Look in chapter 63. Isaiah 63. And look, if you would please, at verse 10. In fact, the truth of the matter is, we're talking about Israel. Let me just show you. Let's begin reading in verse 7. Okay? Isaiah 63, verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us. We're talking about God's people. And the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he, God, was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God turned to be the enemy of his own people because they forsook him and vexed him. Now, when you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, look in verse 13 again. The Bible says, so Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. Now watch, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Now, let me tell you something. Saul did not inquire of the Lord. How can I say this? Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And look, if you would please, at verse 3. Look what David says. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 3. David says, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. So the ark of God was there, but Saul didn't inquire of it, neither did anybody else, because Saul had rejected the word of the Lord. And since he'd rejected the word of the Lord, God rejected him. That is why the Bible says in verse 14, and inquired not of the Lord. He went to the witch of Endor, but he did not go to the ark of God. Now, listen to me very carefully. If you desire to know God, if you desire to worship Him and honor Him and glorify Him and obey Him, then you must know His Word. It is impossible to know God apart from His Word. It is impossible to love God apart from His Word. It is impossible to worship God apart from His Word. So let me show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12. And let me show you a very prominent verse, and one is very clear, I would think. John 12, verse 48. Our Lord is speaking. And look what He says. John 12, verse 48. Our Lord says, "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, wait a minute. First of all, He said, "And he that rejecteth Me." Do you realize that Jesus Christ is the living Word of God? John 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." When you get down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Then when you get to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. The Bible is the written Word of God. Now look back at verse 48. "He that rejecteth Me," that is the living Word, "and receiveth not My words," that's the written Word, "hath one that judgeth him." What is it? "The word that I have spoken," the Bible, "the same shall judge him in the last day." You cannot separate God from His Word. When you despise one, you despise the other. Our Lord is the living Word, and the Bible is the written Word. Now, let me show you a couple more. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. And notice, if you would please, verse 16. Luke 10, verse 16. Our Lord says to His disciples, basically, watch carefully, "He that heareth you, heareth Me." So, those whom our Lord sends as they preach and teach His words, He said, if they hear you, they hear Me. But watch, "And he that despiseth you," that is you who are preaching His word, "despiseth Me. And he that despiseth Me despiseth Him that sent Me." So you cannot say, "Well, I love the Lord, but I don't like His Bible. I don't love His Word." No, no, no. You can't say, "Well, I love the Bible, but I don't love the Lord Jesus Christ." No, you can't separate them. If you despise the one, you despise the other. If you love the one, you love the other. Now, let me show you another one. I want you to hold Luke. We're coming back there. But turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look, if you would, please, beginning there with verse, let's read beginning there with verse 3. Because in this passage, we're dealing with God's commandments, God's law, and I want you to watch carefully. In fact, years ago, I preached a series of 8 messages on this passage on sanctification and sexual purity. But look in verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." So he's saying, do not violate the 7th commandment. Do not violate the 8th commandment. Do not violate the 10th commandment. In other words, he's talking about his law. He says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel," that is his body, "in sanctification and honor. We're not to do it in the lust of the concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God." We're not to live as the unsaved. "That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter," or the matter, that would be fornication or adultery, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. Now watch, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who also giveth unto us His Holy Spirit. So what he is saying is if you despise His law, if you despise His word, you are despising God at the same time. You cannot separate God from His word. Now, I want you to go back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'm trying to drive this one principle home. Luke 16 is a very familiar passage. This is the passage where Lazarus, the beggar, was laid at the rich man's gate. The rich man fared sumptuously every day, and the dogs came and licked Lazarus' sores. And the Bible says that Lazarus died, was carried by angels in Abraham's bosom. But it also says that the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And so he asked Abraham, he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his fingers in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham says, look, that's not going to happen. There's a great gulf fixed between us. You who are there cannot come here, and we who are here cannot go there. Now watch. The rich man says, but I've got five brethren. And if you're not going to send Lazarus to cool my tongue, send him to warn my five brethren, lest they come to this place of torment. So let's pick up in verse 27. Luke 16, verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now I want you to notice what Abraham said. When he asked for someone to specially go see his brethren, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. Let them hear the word of God. No, he said, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they would repent. Really? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Where are people repenting today? You see what I'm saying? And again he said, no, if they will not hear Moses or the prophets, they will not be persuaded though one rose from the dead. When you reject the Word of God, you also reject the God of the Word. When you disbelieve the Word of God, you also disbelieve the God of the Word. It's just that simple. You cannot maintain one attitude toward God and a different attitude toward His Word. When you despise one, you despise the other. Now, let me just make this statement in this application. Think about this. Our love for the Lord is demonstrated by our love for His Word and our obedience to His Word. When someone tries to tell me I love the Lord and yet their lives are in wicked rebellion against God, no, that's not true. What does 1 John 2:4 say? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. May I remind you of 1 John 5 and verse 3? And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and they're not grievous unto us. So the proof that we love God is that we love his word, and we obey his word. We bring our lives into conformity to his word. You cannot separate God from His Word. And whoever sins against the Word of God sins against God. When you despise the Word, you despise the God who gave the Word. If you love the Lord, you will love His Word, and you'll do everything you can to bring your life into obedience to that word. We're not perfect, but one thing for sure, we're going to be working and praying and seeking for grace to be more and more obedient if we genuinely love the Lord. Because when you despise His word, you despise Him. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. And Lord, help us to see how valuable, how priceless Your word really is. May we understand how we must know it and read it and study it and obey it and apply it so that we may honor the God who gave it. Give us grace that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In Thy name we pray. Amen.